All right, saints, back in Ephesians chapter 6, we've been talking about the spiritual armor of God. I'm going to test your memory to see where you are, to see if you remember some of the stuff we discussed a couple weeks back. So this is what I'll do. I'll read verse 10 down to 17, and then kind of summarize what we've already gone over, and then we'll pick up in verse 15. All right, so the word of God for the people of God, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Does anybody remember what that word scheme means in the Greek? I'm just trying to see if you guys remember. Come on. What's another word for schemes? Remember, we looked at the Greek word that's used here. It starts with an M. Come on. Methodosa. Remember? Method. Yeah. His method. Yeah. It's good. Just trying to see what we remember. All right. You're good. You're thinking. I love it. Praise God for that. So, we want to stand firm against the devil's methods, his ways of scheming, right, to destroy you. This is what Paul is encouraging these Ephesians to. He says, for our struggle, anybody remember what that word struggle there is in the Greek, what it means to struggle? For our struggle, what's the other word? If you got a King James Version, it'll tell you the word, actually. There we go. Who said that? There we go. All right. It's in your Bible. Okay. That's the Greek word that's used there, wrestle, people that are locked in arms, right? Wrestle. Some translations have wrestle, ours might have struggle. So we talked about that, right? Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Remember, we talked about how the kingdom of God is organized, right? There's a hierarchy here, all bent on destroying things that God loves, or everything of God. Including us, right? We touched on that. So in light of that, what does Paul tell the Ephesians? What does he tell us Christians? He says, therefore, to take up some of the armor of God, or the full. Okay, just make sure I'm reading it right. All right. So we take on the full armor of God so that you will be able to what? Resist or withstand in the evil day, right? There's a day, there's times when the enemy is coming for you, right? And so Paul is saying, I want you to be ready. Because there are days, as we all know, where there's a spiritual battle and Satan is coming for our head. And so Paul is saying, Ephesians, you need to be ready. And how are you going to be ready, Ephesians? By taking up the full armor of God when that day, when that evil day comes, when the kingdom of darkness is really coming hard at you. Right? And he says, having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Remember that truth? What does that truth represent? Does anybody remember? Having girded your loins, that's like a what? A belt, right? Truth about Jesus, truth about the gospel, truth about him being the Son of God, truth, right? Remember we talked about right doctrine, as Paul would say. So we want to gird truth around our waist. And then the other word we looked at here, the other armor, is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Anybody remember? That's one aspect of it, but we looked at a different one. Remember, we looked in the Old Testament. So there's two ways you can look at this breastplate of righteousness. And you remember, my argument was that I lean to the side of it's talking about righteous acts, righteous living versus a positional righteousness. So the positional righteous interpretation is, Jesus makes me righteous. I'm not righteous on my own deeds. And so that's my shield, the righteousness that I get from my faith in Christ. But because Paul is here quoting Isaiah, what's he quoting here? He's quoting Isaiah, I think it's 52. And we talked about how there, what he's quoting is about righteous living, because Israel at the time was not living righteously. And so there's even some translations for this verse here where it says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It says to put on the breastplate of justice, to live justly in your ways. And so, again, there's one interpretation that sees this more as just passive, where we are righteous and we're trusting in the righteousness of Christ, which is, that is a possible interpretation. But the other one that I favor is more of righteous living, living justly, how that can be a shield against the enemy. And we kind of spoke about that a little bit. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And to anyone that missed it, I believe we recorded that aspect when we went over that. And so now where I want to pick up is in 15, where Paul says here, the next armor that he's saying that we need to put on is this. He says, having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. So this is the next piece of armor that the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians and the Christians to put on in their battle against the kingdom of darkness. So before I dig into it, I just want to get your general thoughts. What do you think Paul is saying here when he says, having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace? What do you think he means here? Anybody want to just give a stab at it? Your thoughts here on what Paul is getting at?
I just feel like the way you prepare is to know the word of God.
Okay.
So reading the word of God.
Prepare for battle.
Prepare for battle.
You must be ready to always proclaim the gospel.
Okay, okay. And so here's the tricky part about verse 15. So this word preparation, the Greek word that's used there is only used one time in the entire New Testament. And even commentators, they disagree on what this means. Some will say this doesn't make sense. What does preparation of the gospel mean? Different commentators have different views on this. For this particular verse here, does anybody know what, and we're going to get a little nerdy here, okay? Just a little nerdy, all right? Does anybody know what the Septuagint is? The Septuagint. No, that's the Pentateuch,
oh,
right? The Septuagint, anybody want to?
I've read it before.
If you ever see in your Bible, you see LXX. You ever seen that? Just the letter L and then XX. You ever seen that? You'll see it watching some translation. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was written in like Hebrew, Aramaic, like the Semitic languages, right? So that's what it was written in. But then scholars, I forgot which period when the Septuagint came, but they translated the Old Testament from its Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek, because Greek was like our English. It was the language of the people. So they were translating the Old Testament to the language of the people. And so what they would do is the word that's used here for preparation in the Greek, what is the word? I don't have good Greek, but it's like heto amasia. It's probably, I really probably killed that. But anyways, that word there, that word that's heto amasia in the Septuagint, it's translated as footing or base, like your footing or the base of something. And so scholars think that what Paul is saying here is to shod your feet with the foundations of the gospel of peace, with the base of the gospel of peace, meaning that I am standing on the gospel. That is my base. That is my foundation. That as I'm engaged in this battle with the kingdom of darkness, my feet are solely planted. The base of my feet are planted on the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. Does that make sense? So that's how I kind of understand this verse here. The preparations, the reason that it's preparations is because there's a derivative of this word where it's used as preparations. But again, this actual word is only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it's right here. And so I think what Paul is getting at here is he's saying to shod your feet, to put on your feet the gospel of peace. Like that should be the base and the foundation of what you stand on. Like young folks say today, they always say, I'm standing on business. Y'all heard that term before? Standing on business, meaning I mean what I say, I'm not changing. Like, that's my foundation. So Paul is saying here, your foundation, your footing, what you have is the gospel of peace. That should be your footing. That is what you stand on. That is what you put your weight on, the gospel of peace. Now, notice here that Paul says to shod your feet with the preparations of the foundation of the gospel of peace. He calls it the gospel of peace. And the reason he's doing that is because what you will see in your New Testament is that sometimes the writer will emphasize different things about the gospel depending on how he's writing. So here, Paul is emphasizing the peace that's in the gospel. But there's other places where Paul may emphasize other things. And I'm going to give you some examples. Not just Paul, but just so you'll see what I mean. I'm going to give some of you all verses, and I want you to just hold it, and then I'll ask you to read it. So, Josie, you got your Bible out? Can you get Acts 20:24 for me? Sister Debbie, I'm going to ask you, can you get Matthew verse 24, verse 14? Who else has a Bible? Can somebody give me Mark chapter 1, verse 14? Verse 14. And then can somebody give me Mark chapter 1, verse 1? We all got those verses just so we can read them? Huh? You got one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mark 1, verse
1. All right, yeah, read Mark 1, verse 1.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus Messiah, the Son of God.
Okay. So good news, what's another word for good news? Gospel, right? You said gospel? Okay. So another word for good news is gospel. What it, read yours again, Craig, what he says?
The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
So the good news are the gospel of Jesus. So you see there in Mark 1, what is his emphasis on when he uses the word gospel? It's on the good news of Jesus. Here in Paul, what is his emphasis on in verse 15 in Ephesians 6? Peace, right? I'm just trying to show you how different times, because sometimes we just say preach the gospel. To do that, that's a big thing because there's so much of the gospel. And so different times, Paul is emphasizing different things about the gospel. Here again in Ephesians, he's talking about the peace of the gospel. There, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel, the good news is of Jesus Christ. He's focusing on Jesus. Somebody read off those other verses. Who else had one?
Matthew 24:14.
Yeah. There you go. So now what is he focusing on there? The good news of what? Huh?
Kingdom.
Yeah, I'm just trying to trick you guys. I'm just trying to let you see how he emphasizes different things throughout the entire New Testament. You're going to see gospel used differently. So there, you see he's talking about the kingdom of God, right? This good news of the kingdom. Josie, can you read yours? Yeah.
But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the good news, the grace of God.
All right. So what is he emphasizing there? Grace of God. You see how gospel is used, and there's different things that he's pointing out. That's the point I want you to see there. The last one, Mark 1:14. Kingdom of God there, right? So focuses there is on the kingdom of God. So just notice that when you're reading through the New Testament and he uses the word gospel, see what emphasis is that he's putting on there. What is he trying to draw our minds to, our hearts to? Which aspect of the gospel? So that's why I say the gospel is super big. I can talk about the gospel of peace, or I can just say the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, or I can say the good news of the kingdom of God. And there's so many different ways I can go there. Like to focus on different things. So that's what I mean. It's the gospel is humongous. There's so much to speak about the good news for many aspects and many different things. But here in Ephesians, back to Ephesians, I think we got all our verses, right? Yep, we hit them. Paul is focusing on shodding our feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. So here he's focusing on peace. Isn't it? I'm just thinking out loud with you because I'm I'm just meditating with you here now. Isn't it interesting that Paul here, he's talking about us being engaged in a spiritual battle, that we're wrestling with the kingdom of darkness, right? But yet he says on our feet, what should we have on our feet? Peace, right? Think about that. He's talking about an armed conflict here. He says, our struggle, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. So he's describing us as in this battle, as in war, as in violence with the kingdom of darkness. Yet what should still be on our feet? Peace. So even as I fight, even as I engage in this spiritual war, he wants me to be reminded of this peace that I have. And my question to you all, which peace do you think Paul is talking about here? When he says the gospel of peace, that should be on our feet. That should be the foundation of what we stand on. What peace is he talking about? The good news of peace, right? What peace is that?
Peace with God.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Say it with your chest, Sister Debbie.
What?
I said, say it with your chest.
Oh, peace of God.
The peace of God. Say that, yeah. It's the peace of God, right? So as I battle and engage with the kingdom of darkness, what I should have on my feet, what should be keeping me going is that I have been reconciled. I have peace with God. Satan, there's nothing you can actually do to me. I am reconciled to the King of the universe. I have peace with God. So that should be on our feet as we engage in our spiritual battles, as we go through this life and different trials, that has to be supreme. That has to be part of our foundation of what we stand on, is this peace that I have with God through Jesus Christ, right? So that has to be foundational, saints, in your battle in life, in the trials that you face. You have to remind yourself about what Jesus has done, this peace that you now have with God. You have to recognize that I was not always in this state, that I was an enemy of God, that we were warring, but now through Jesus Christ, I have peace with the Creator. I am a son and a daughter. That should be on our feet, right? So that's a peace that I would say that I think Paul is really aiming at that. I also think that Paul, when he says the peace of the gospel, I think he's also speaking about the peace that we now have with one another because of Jesus. Because remember, the gospel wasn't just this individual thing between me and God, but the gospel also meant reconciliation of relationships, right? And that goes back to Ephesians, where it talks about how, here, I'll go there again. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So when Paul says the good news of the peace, when he says peace, the first question that you want to ask yourself, and this is just Bible study skills, what peace is he talking about, right? And what you want to do is go back, what peace has Paul mentioned in this book that he's actually writing? So if in Ephesians 6, he says the good news of the gospel of peace, then you want to go back in your mind and say, okay, what peace has Paul mentioned in this letter to the Ephesians already? Because that's the peace that Paul probably has on his mind. Because this word peace is a pretty big word. This peace is shalom, right? It's peace. But like, which shalom is he talking about? And so you want to go back into this letter of Ephesians to really dig in to see, oh, Paul, when he says peace, he's probably speaking of the peace here. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. You all with me here with Ephesians 2:14? He says, for he himself is our peace, and made both groups into one and broke down and divide the barrier of the dividing wall. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. So Jew and Gentile had hostility towards each other. Jews didn't really deal with Gentiles. Gentiles didn't really mess with Jews. There was hostility. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus has become our peace, right? He has reconciled these two warring groups and made us one. So that's what Paul is getting at here when he says he himself is our peace and made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. And then verse 15, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, in Jesus, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So through Jesus, I always say this, he has made a new humanity, right? That's what some translation says. He has turned two people into this new humanity. You and I, Christians, we represent a new humanity. There's this other humanity. We are a new humanity because we are in Christ. We are a whole nother creation. You are a whole almost another species of people because of Jesus. He has made these two warring groups who were at odds with one another. He has brought peace and made them a whole new other humanity, a new creation. And so that's the emphasis that Paul is putting there. So he's talking about peace in relationships that we've had. So that's why I say when he says peace in Ephesians 6, you got to think about, okay, what peace is Paul saying? So he's also talking about the peace with other people where we had warring, where we were beefing and had war. He's showing how Jesus Christ affects that relationship. Now let's keep reading here. And he says, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So now he's talking about the peace between God, that Jesus had brought us, he has reconciled us to God. So we're now, because of what Jesus has done, because him dying on the cross, taking care of our sins, we now have peace with God when before we were enemies, we were beefing. So you see the two aspects of peace that Paul uses here in the book of Ephesians. He's focused on the peace in Gentile Jew relationship, people that we had issues with, how now in Christ we can now be one. And he's also talking about the peace that comes from Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That is the peace that when Paul says the good news of peace on our feet, that's the peace that he seems to be emphasizing when he makes that statement. Is that making sense, how I'm coming to that conclusion, saints? And this is why, if you recall, saints, you remember when we were looking at in Galatians, do you remember how when I said Peter didn't have his good news shoes on? Because remember when Peter, he was acting all good with the Gentiles, then these other, his homeboys from Jerusalem came down and he started acting like he didn't know them, right? He didn't have his good news shoes on. He forgot that Jesus Christ had destroyed that dividing wall, that there was no longer Jew and Gentile, but we were now one in Christ. And so that's, he didn't have his gospel shoes on. He didn't have his good news of peace shoes on. And we want to make sure, that as Christians, we have our good news of peace on our feet so that we see people, humanity, from the eyes of God, so that we are not racist and that we're not prejudiced. Why? Because we understand how God has made us all one through Jesus Christ, right? That's having good news on our feet. We also, again, we remember that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus. That's another piece that we have on our feet. So as I engage with Satan, those things are on my mind. And that helps me in this battle against the kingdom of darkness. That making sense? You guys just saying, yeah, or you're tracking with me? Okay, all right. Yes. Because, yes.
No matter how they wrong me or how they say something to me, they disrespect me, the first thing that comes to my mind is to have compassion, how Jesus did.
Amen.
Because
yeah,
I can't go their route, especially if I'm a follower of Christ, and I want them to see how Christ is working in me. I have to show that. So that's a big,
yeah.
That all falls into place.
Amen.
For me, how I see it.
That's good. That's good. You're tracking. So that's one aspect of this preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the personal aspect, like what we just went over, us being reconciled to God, reconciled to one another through the gospel. But there's another element of evangelism, I would say, that this verse is speaking to, of sharing the gospel, having that on our feet. And the reason I say that is because when Paul uses this word here, in your Bible, the letters may be, are they all capital there in verse 15?
Yep.
They're capital. Why are they capital?
There's emphasis.
There's emphasis? But it's another reason why they're capital. This is just...
Man, Pastor Brian taught me this just because we're in Ephesians.
Uh-huh.
Through this, so...
Yeah.
Go ahead, Dave.
I'm sorry, didn't...
No, you're fine. I don't know the answer. I'm trying to figure it out.
It's a quote.
There you go. He's quoting the Old Testament. That's why it's capital. He's quoting the Old Testament. And so when you want to understand the context that's being used, What you got to do now, you got to go back to the Old Testament to see how it was used there, and then you bring it to the present, and now that gives you an understanding of what Paul is saying here. So you guys...
Are you looking at about the capital?
Verse 15? Chapter 6, verse 15.
Oh, okay, sorry.
Oh, okay, yeah, we're back in 15.
16.
Chapter 6, verse 15. Yeah. Where it says to shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. When Paul says that, he's speaking to, he's quoting, or partially, that is, Isaiah 52, 7. So now let's do this. We really don't have time, but I want us to go there. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Like I said, this is Bible study style, right? This is what we're doing here. So go to Isaiah 52, 7. Old Testament. And again, what I'm trying to do here is I don't want to just tell you. I want to show you so that you can actually do this on your own. You're studying the word. So anytime you see those capitals in your New Testament, you want to go back to the Old Testament where he's quoting from, and you want to see what context was it used then. And then that'll help you to understand. Because remember, Paul is a Jew. Paul knew his stuff. So he's thinking, he has a Jew, like he knows his Old Testament in a sense, is what I'm getting at. So you see he's quoting something because it fits the context of what he's speaking about. All right, so we there with Isaiah 52? We all there?
Yep.
Okay. And what we got to do, so... In order to, I know I keep adding additional things, but to understand what's going on in Isaiah 52, you have to understand what's happening in Isaiah this time and place. So he's talking to a people that are exiled. They are captive, and he's telling them that there's going to be a day when they're led free. They're not captive. They're going to be set free at some point in time. But at the time that he's writing, things are all bad in Israel. They've been taken over. Land has been taken away. People are thrown in jail. They're captive. It's all bad. And so this is prophecy about what God is going to do in the future. It's showing Israel that God has not given up on you. Even though you rebelled against him, even though you went and worshiped other gods, even though you didn't keep his law, because God is rich in mercy, he is going to redeem you. He is going to come and make things right. So that's the context of Isaiah 52. Okay? Yeah. So what I'm going to do is, I can't just go to 7 because I got to give you more context, but I'm going to start in verse 1 of 52 and then I'll go to 7 and then you'll hopefully get a little bit more clarity. But again, saints, this is the hard work you have to do when you study scriptures. You got to go and it's back and forth and you're looking at different ones and you're taking notes and you have one page open in the New Testament and one page open in the Old Testament and you're comparing, and this is how you really study the scriptures. So, all right. He says here, awake, awake, close yourself. This is verse 1 of Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, close yourself in strength, O Zion. Close yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Because at the time, the uncircumcised and unclean came in and took over Jerusalem. They destroyed it. So he's giving them this hope that that's not going to be the case in the future. That won't happen again. This is God giving prophecy here. He says, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was captive, right? And then he says, look what he says here. Now you'll begin to see why this person that's going on the mountain would get news. He said, O captive Jerusalem, loosen yourself from the chains around your neck. So, now freedom is happening. Now this is called salvation. Salvation is actually occurring. Loosen the chain from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion, right? You're seeing actually the beginnings of good news here for them. He says, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed without money. Now God is talking about, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back. You were separated from me, but now I'm going to bring you back to myself. Again, he says, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Verse 5, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, Those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. What is he talking about here? So when the people, the children of Israel's enemy, came and took over them, they begin to blaspheme the Lord. Like, look at your Lord God. We took over you. We took your women. We destroyed your temple. We killed your priests, all of that. Where's your fake God? Where's your soul God? They blaspheme God. So that's what he's talking about here, because they rule over them now. But look what God has not done yet. He says, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here am I. Here I am. Then verse 7 says, how lovely, here goes our words, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Good news. You see now where Paul is quoting from. Who brings good news? Who announces what?
Peace.
Peace. Remember, the gospel of peace. That's what Paul announces that. But what is this? So this is a person that's lovely, their feet, they're going on the mountains, they're bringing good news, they're making an announcement. And look what else they're going to be saying. And brings good news of what?
Happiness.
And announces what?
Salvation.
What does salvation mean? Does anybody know? It means deliverance. Rescue, deliverance. And says to Zion, what? Your God reigns. But that's an exclamation mark, right? So this is a person that is going, and they're going to Zion, they're going to Israel, letting them know, your God reigns, the battle is over, our God is victorious, you no longer have to be captive, Jerusalem, you no longer have to be in chains. Good news, our God reigns. See, back in this period of time, when you had two nations warring, and now I'm kind of going somewhere that I didn't, let me see, I don't want to confuse you guys. All right, so back in the ancient times, when you had two nations battling, right? And I think I've shared this before. When you had two nations battling, they would have someone, depending on which nation was winning, they would have a person they call like a crier. They would run back to the city where the king resides, because the king sometimes wasn't at battle. So he didn't know if maybe his army was winning or the people, they didn't have like cell phones to say, hey, we're winning the battle, things are looking good. They would have a person, they would go back to the base of where the city is, and they would tell the people, we've won the battle, peace. Lord, what's the name, whoever's the king, he still reigns, we are victorious, we're not enslaved. This is good news, we won the battle, things are great. That was what good news meant back in those days. You were declaring a victory that you won, that's, you no longer have to be ashamed. You no longer have to be enslaved. That your side, your army won. You're shouting a message of good news that the victory has been won. And so that's what this person is doing here. They're going on the feet of the mountain. Their feet, they're walking on the mountain, and they're shouting and saying, our God reigns. Victory, God has won. There's now peace. There's no longer war in the land. And so Paul is taking that same image, that same thing right there, and he's applying it to Jesus in the gospel. And it's saying that we ought to have that same energy, this gospel of peace, that God has won a victory. We're no longer enslaved to sin. The kingdom of darkness no longer has power on us. We have freedom. We are alive in Jesus. Our God reigns. That is the gospel of peace that Paul is talking about, that we're saying. Like, we have peace with God. This is a good message, that we were enslaved, we were lost, but now because of Jesus, we have the victory. Our God reigns. And so that is the message and the thought that Paul has here when he quotes this verse. He's talking about a victory that God has won for us. And we know what that victory was. It was a victory over sin. It was a victory over the kingdom of darkness. And so me knowing that, as I engage with Satan in a spiritual battle, I already know in my mind that Satan, you have already been defeated. My God reigns. I've already been reconciled to God. He lives in me. See, these are the things that are on my feet as I engage with Satan. It's his victory that we already have in Jesus. You guys are looking at me funny. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Okay. You good? All right. But that is the context there, that what Paul is using that. He's thinking of this language here, of a person going and shouting and telling all his friends and all his neighbor, victory, your God reigns. Good news, salvation, there's deliverance. We no longer have to be enslaved anymore. And us as Christians, this is why I say that verse that Paul is quoting also has an evangelism muscle, is that we can also go with the same emphasis. We can go carrying this gospel on our feet, telling people who's addicted, who's enslaved, God reigns. You don't have to be in that situation anymore. God reigns. Actually, there's this person named Jesus. Yes, you who are lost. Yes, you who are down and depressed. Yes, you who are defeated by whatever thing. Guess what? My God reigns. I got good news. You don't have to stay in that situation anymore. Guess what? There's somebody that reigns. There's somebody actually that defeated that. See, that's the good news that we share when we go. Our God reigns. Our God is victorious. He overcame those things. So when we see people in prison and lost, guess what? We have good news to share. We can tell them you can be set free. I know the person who could set you free because I was enslaved. Guess what? And he set me free. This person is Jesus. See, that's the good news that we also have on our feet. So yes, we think about we have peace with God and we've been reconciled to one another, but we're also taking the same good news of peace and we're telling others about it who we see enslaved in some of the same things that we were once formerly enslaved in. That's the good news of peace we carry on our feet. We got real good news. You got good news when you go to the homeless shelter and the women's shelter and you see these women who've been battered and bruised and just lost in their sin. You can tell them, I got good news. I know the person who can set you free. That thing, that slavery that you have in your mind, guess what? I know the person who actually overcame all of that. That's good news we have to share, saints. You got this good news. You can be like this person here shouting on the mountain, God reigns. I got good news. I got good news of peace. You're looking for shalom in your life? You have no shalom, no wholeness? I know the maker. I know the person of shalom. I know the dude. I got a plug. I got the connection here. Jesus. That's the message we carry on our feet. And so that's what Paul wants us to have as we're engaged in this spiritual war, this battle. You guys tracking with me here? All right. 12:30, and I only got to one armor. All right, we have to stop there. I really wanted to finish that whole chapter. Yeah, we're going to stop there.